In the name of the Lord Jesus, our dear Savior, we're going to study today verses from John's first epistle. It's chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. This is God's word of truth. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, the faithful one who promised and sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. There's a reason why we celebrate this last week of May, this weekend of May, the way we do in our country. A lot of the reason is because people forget why we celebrate it. That's why we need a Memorial Day weekend, so that we can remember the blessed freedoms that God has given us in our country and those who have stood the line to defend our freedoms, establish and defend them down to this day, so that we come and go from our worship like this and never worry that someone's going to break in from the government or arrest us on the way home. We enjoy these freedoms, these blessed freedoms, and we want to remember the blessings that God has given us. In church, too, we have heroes of faith who would trace their power and their strength back to our champion, Jesus Christ, and back to that day of Pentecost when the Lord Jesus kept his promise and gave them the power. Seems to me that you could compare Jesus' disciples to a baseball team. During his ministry, he gave each of them a glove. You can call that faith because it's meant to receive something. And every time he preached and taught the word, he threw them the ball. And faith catches that and takes it to heart. But you can't play the game with a ball and a glove. Pentecost had to come. He had to give his team the bat. And it wasn't just any bat. This one could knock that ball out of the park. And with that bat, he gave them the skill to swing it and hit the ball every time. And so his disciples, with the power of Pentecost, could hit the word of God far beyond Jerusalem, out into all the world. And everyone who heard and took it to heart, caught that ball and took it to heart, was saved. Because everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. What a blessing it is in Pentecost when you and I can go forth and have that bat in our hands. And unlike most of us who can't actually hit that ball, we can with the power of the Holy Spirit and the skill that he gives in his word. He says, "Open your mouth and I will fill it." And every time he does that, you are proclaiming the word of God far and wide. It's a blessing in this victory that we have, the Pentecost victory of faith, which is known to all by love. That's how they could tell it was there. It was the love. In his first epistle, John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey, or more literally, to guard his commands, guard and treasure his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. But isn't that how most people think of God's commands? And isn't that how our sinful heart hears, thou shalt and thou shalt not? You know, it makes us pull back and, you know, you don't tell me what to do. And we rebel against God when we hear that law of God and His commands. But they're not burdensome. It's just us that tend to make them that way. Even when we try to love God and love His servants the way these two sisters, Mary and Martha, did, it still can become a burden just because of the weakness of our sinful heart. You remember how all of a sudden these visitors came to the home of Mary and Martha, disciples and Jesus and who knows who else with them. Martha was so busy getting everything set, and there sat her sister. Every one of us can put ourselves in the position of Martha when we've been working so hard and somebody looks like they're just taking it easy. And so Martha, in frustration, comes to the Lord and says, don't you care that my sister has left me for all this work to do? Tell her to help me. And in such kindness and love, love that shows, the Son of our Heavenly Father said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. There's only one thing that's needful. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. He wanted to take off Martha the burden of his commands and show this faith of Sister Mary, who just wanted to listen and learn and grow in love with Jesus. That's the way love works. It shows. It shows before there's ever a command that someone has to do this or that. And even the commands that love gives are given in love and kindness. So, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He passes through the city of Jericho. And there's a little man, a wealthy tax collector that everybody can't stand. And he can't see. So, he climbs the sycamore fig tree. And don't you just love it how Jesus invites himself to your home and heart? He stops under that very tree and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I will dine at your house today. See, if Jesus didn't invite himself, none of us would ever think of it. Our hearts are maybe curious, but to love is not there. Luther was right in his explanation to the third article. It's what Scripture says. I believe that I cannot, by my own thinking or choosing, my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Ghost has called me. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And when Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, that's the gospel. I looked for a picture of Zacchaeus at that moment when his faith was really shining, the victory of Pentecost in love that showed. Out of 100,000 images of Zacchaeus, many of which had nothing to do with the Bible, I could only find one about that moment. And it was so strange, I didn't want to put it up here. You have to imagine this. Zacchaeus, with all these people over his house, and Jesus and his disciples, he stands up and there's no command to do this. He does this entirely on his own out of love that shows. He says, Lord, today I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times as much as I did. Before the law even gets there, faith in love has gone to work. And that wealthy tax collector put to shame all the people that were there by that faith that just wanted to give without a command of God. It's just what love does. Even without the law, for people who are steeped in the law. That was Jesus' point in the temple. When the widow came in amongst all those wealthy people and found the place where she could give her offering, the widow's mite, it's been called, maybe two small copper coins, dropped them in the receptacle. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else because she gave all she had. The others, the rich ones, they were giving out of their wealth. Recently, I ran across a picture of the widow with her mite and realized there's nothing in Scripture that says this is an elderly widow. There are many Christian artists that have pictured her as a widow with children. Whichever way you look at it, The law was not there to tell her, thou shalt and thou shalt not. She was so convinced of the kindness and love of God in Christ, her Savior, that she just wanted to give. The beauty of love that shows. And love that proclaims. When the disciples followed Jesus, they were glad to always have him there. And when he was going to be crucified, they were troubled. And so he said, don't be troubled. I will give you the counselor, the paraclete it is in Greek, the one who will stand beside you and give you counsel and comfort. And then 40 days after his resurrection, on his ascension, on the Mount of Olives, he said, now wait in Jerusalem. That's why they didn't leave right away. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that I promised you, and you will be clothed with power from on high. So for 10 days they met together. And then Pentecost finally came. Imagine what that must have been like, to have fire on your head, but not have your hair be on fire. The Holy Spirit came in a visible way, and in the sound of the rushing mighty wind, so that they could all tell why they'd be able to speak in tongues, other languages, because there were tongues of fire on their head. And these Galilean fishermen broke out in languages that they had never studied before. Peter in particular, in his Pentecost sermon, told everybody, no, they're not drunk. I like that. It's only 9 in the morning. You know, like, wait till later. They're not drunk. Here we are with this wonderful promise of God and His Word, and this is what Joel had promised. These are prophecies of the Old Testament, that they would hear the Word and pour out that Holy Spirit on them through that Word and then throughout the world, and they would go with the gospel no matter what. Love shows in its endurance, because every one of those disciples suffered, as Jesus said, disgrace and beatings and arrest. The only one that did not die as a martyr, as a witness that love for Christ and life in Christ is better than this life on this earth, the only one who did not die as a martyr was John. And that's what Jesus had promised. He grew to be an elder, the elder pastor, probably at Ephesus when he wrote this epistle. The other disciples probably by that time were all gone. But they fearlessly proclaimed and endured whatever they had to endure to take the gospel far and wide. But they weren't the only ones where love showed. Love gets into your heart, and before you even realize or think about what you're doing, your hands are busy helping people who are in need. So the woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha was her other name, she saw these poor people around her. She had the skills, she had the ability, she got the material. She went to work and clothed many and fed them, the poor, whoever needed help. And when she died, in the grief and mourning of the church there, the Lord enabled the Apostle Peter to speak the word and raise her from the dead to the joy and gladness of the people. Dorcas lived again so that she could show the love of Christ in the Pentecost miracle victory of faith. We know that because we know our Lord Christ. We've heard those ancient prophecies in such detail, like from Isaiah, where in chapter 53, verse 4, it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. This is the Lord Christ who picks up everything that grieves us and takes that off us and carries it to the cross and there sheds his blood to wash it all away. And so Jesus actually knows us by experience. It's not that head knowledge word that's used about Jesus knowing us. It's the knowledge of experience. You have to say that where Jesus has walked and lived, every tear we shed, he sheds with us. Every heartache we suffer is his personal heartache too. Every sigh of Abba Father is his own prayer of intercession, that the Heavenly Father would send us the Holy Spirit and give us the comfort and peace, the counsel that we need from the Paraclete, the Comforter, whom I will send to you from the Father. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus is our loving Lord and Savior. He's got this power and determination where his love showed like no one else's when he shed his blood to wash our sins away, and power in rising from the dead. And in all of what he does for you, don't ever forget what the name of the Lord means. It's his reputation on the line. When he makes promises to help you, and you've let people know that you are a Christian, the Lord's going to look bad if he doesn't help you. That's a good way to go to the Heavenly Father and twist Daddy's arm. Lord, what will they think? Remember Moses praying that way? Lord, what will the Egyptians think if you destroy your people in the desert? Sure, we deserve it. But have mercy and show your strength. And the Lord shows his strength by showing grace. It's love on display. The Pentecost miracle of faith, the victory of faith that happened when Christians again and again throughout the centuries, especially in the Roman Empire, but other times too, they were arrested and over again thrown to the gladiators and the lions. And there's a story of a soldier that's come down to us over all these centuries where he watched the way the Christians, right up to the end, kept caring for each other. There was this love amongst them that everyone could see. You could feel it when you were in the same room with them. You could see it in the arena on the bloody sands. And this soldier watching them said, "See how they loved." The love showed. And many of those soldiers, many of the Romans, turned away from that bloodshed and that persecution and became Christians because of that love that was showing so much in the Pentecost victory of faith. It's testified by the truth over and over again in these verses too. John writes, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." When you hear water and blood, you can think of Jesus beginning his ministry at his baptism and finishing on the cross when he shed his blood and he said, "It is finished. I've accomplished the salvation of the world." Or you can think the way he comes to us today, in the water of baptism, where the Holy Spirit puts Christ on us and his righteousness and washes our sins away. Or in the holy sacrament of the altar, where he gives us his body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine, and says, "You're mine. You're mine forever. No one is going to snatch you out of my hand." He comes nearer to us than we can come to each other in that sacrament of the altar. The Spirit continues to testify to this truth. This is my body. This is my blood. Faith overcomes the world. It was happening long before Christ came, and the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the very words that God gave them. It was there among the kings when they were told in Moses' law, the Israelites, like kings, were all told to hand copy their own copy of Moses' law. Genesis through Deuteronomy. Imagine that. They were all supposed to have their personal copy and read it every year. Those who were in God's word were great kings, honoring God and caring for the people. It's just how it works. The Holy Spirit works on our hearts. And in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, when the gospel was almost lost, the Lord brought it back through that Augustinian monk in Wittenberg, Germany, who dared to read the Bible. Well, it was his call. He was a Bible professor, so it was his job, but he dared to speak up and say what the Bible said. And when he was hauled before the secular, civil, and church authorities and told that he had to recant, Martin Luther said, "Just show me from Scripture where I'm wrong and I will. But unless you can show me from Scripture, I cannot and I will not recant. God help me." And God did. We'll get into more detail about this in future weeks, but Martin Luther, in preaching to people, realized there's always a problem when you preach the true gospel. When you preach the law, which we all need to hear, the sinful heart automatically thinks, "Well, then I'll work my way into heaven, and by my own merit, I'll earn God's favor." But then when you preach the gospel, then the heart turns around and says, "Well, then my sins are all forgiven. Why do I have to do anything good? Then maybe good works aren't necessary." Luther said, no matter what you do, somebody always goes off on a tangent. We need to preach law and gospel, sin and grace, to hearts that only the Holy Spirit can work this out. So we take God's word seriously and let the law stand in all its severity. It cuts us no slack. But let the gospel be as sweet as it is, and the power and the motivation to go back to God's law and say, I really want to do what pleases God. It's not somebody telling me I have to. We repent of our sins on the one hand as the law leads us to hell, and rejoice in the grace and mercy of God as the gospel takes us to heaven. And the law then tells us, this is how you can please God. There were others that did over time, 100 years before Martin Luther put the Bible into the German language of his own people. There was a man named William Tyndale in England who translated the Latin Vulgate of Jerome into an English Bible. It was the first English Bible for the people, the whole Bible at that time. And the people loved it, but the church officials hated it. They tried to stop William Tyndale in England, but were unsuccessful. And finally, when the Roman Catholics came back to power in England 40 years after he was dead, they dug up William Tyndale's bones and they burned them. A little spite there, you think? In fact, one of the ancient historians said that, yeah, they burned his bones and then they poured them into the river, and that river flowed into another river that flowed into another river and finally flowed into the sea. And William Tyndale's voice of the gospel spread throughout the world. Happens every time. You can't stop the power of the gospel. Dear souls in Christ, when you're afraid for your faith, realize it's the Lord's choice to give you faith. It's the Lord's choice to strengthen your faith. Don't be afraid. The Lord Jesus who gave you faith will nurture and cradle your faith. He says in another beautiful passage from Isaiah, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He'll cradle your faith in his hands until he gets it burning again, because it's to the Father's glory that you bear good fruit. Do not be afraid, he says. That's a command of God too. And at the end of our service, he always tells us, go in peace. That's a command of God too. It's peace that the world cannot know. Peace that we have from Jesus. The world, so entirely addicted to the pleasures of the moment, is so alluring that we are tempted to let go of basic truths of the Bible in the interest of getting people to listen to any of it. We are tempted to make Christianity easy, painless, merely entertaining. For we fear that the call to the cross will put people off, offend them, send them running in the opposite direction. That book I've recommended to all of you by Dan Deutschlander, The Theology of the Cross. We have to preach Christ crucified and risen, whether people feel good about it or not. But Luther's comment was so apt. The feelings come and the feelings go, but the word of our God stands forever. If you're in one of those valleys of your faith and things aren't going so well and you don't feel the joy of the gospel the way you want to, just follow Christ. Go back to his word, listen to it, dig into it deeper. Let the Holy Spirit go to work and dig the well of your heart deeper and pour in more water. He'll bring the comfort and the peace back to you. He always does. He just wants you to take him at his word, the way the Lord Jesus did it, the way the disciples did, until that miracle is done. There was a man who, the pastor was over at the houses, pastor I don't even know, is an elder pastor that told this story about a member that he was trying so hard to get back to word and sacrament. And always a friendly greeting, but always reasons for not coming. And then nothing changed. And finally, on his last visit to this parishioner, the pastor was so frustrated, he finally just blurted out, "Don't you realize that Jesus is the only Savior you've got?" That broke through. In that one question came clarity in Christ. Isn't it true? There is no other Savior for the world. It's the greatest place to be in the arms of Jesus. And this old diorama of the Bible with the Old Testament law to Moses and the fall of Adam and Eve and the prophets Isaiah and John the Baptist pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the best there is in Jesus, the only Savior there is. The Holy Spirit convinces of that, and he also convinces us that the best is yet to be. So on Pentecost, with this reminder of the heroes of old, the heroes of faith, Look at where their power came from then, as it comes now, through word and sacrament. And continue to pray, come, Holy Spirit, and renew our faith and kindle in us the fire of your love.